You tell by the name of our sermon today that I came from that era when the Beatles were very popular. Just a little help from my friends. Hallelujah. However, we won't follow that song verses. But just the thought that we need, papers have been handed out. How dare that guy not do that? That's my bad. Hallelujah. Too much to do up here. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, reading from the King James Version, said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Can someone say amen? The Amplified Version said, "If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything not in conformity to his will, in purpose, thought, and action." Whew, there's a whole mouthful. It's a lot longer than the King James Version, but it's got an awful lot to say. Hallelujah to God. Whoever, and you are a whoever, but whoever believes in Jesus and sincerely asks God for forgiveness will be forgiven. Can someone say amen? We look at that like it's so simple, and yet there are masses of people who don't know this simple truth. There are hundreds and thousands and perhaps millions of people who do not know if they would come to Jesus with a broken and contrite heart and ask God for forgiveness, they will be forgiven. Amen. We all need to know today, and matter of fact, every day, that all of our sins, you notice I'm punctuating or accentuating the word all of our sins can be forgiven through Christ because of what he did in dying for us on the cross. This is not just a matter of a couple little sins, a couple little problems. I got a bad attitude and Jesus will take care of it. I'm talking about all sins. No matter how big, how small, how dastardly, how little, God can forgive all sins. And not only can, but will. Hallelujah to God. I once heard a tape of the late Jack Coe. And he was talking about his tent meetings back in the 40s and 50s. He says, "Some people know that Jesus can heal. The difference in my meaning is I know he will." See, sometimes we have to turn our faith and say, you know what? I know God's going to do this. Why is it? Not because I'm good or bad. I know this because I've read it. I heard a tape or a soundbite yesterday from Billy Graham. And early in his career, someone came up to him, and actually he was in a theological seminary. Imagine people in the seminary were asking him questions about God. But the young man stood up in the midst in front of all of his peers and his servants and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Brother Billy Graham, he was just so happy to hear a simple question that he had a simple answer for it. So just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I'm not telling you to get fixed up first. I'm not telling you to do good deeds first. I'm not telling you to change your life. So that'll happen later. So first, all you got to do is come to Jesus and ask. And he said, "I will." I love Billy Graham. The simplicity of this man's ministry is just amazing. He's the only, I've listened to a lot of preachers, and this man gets up in front of thousands and thousands of people, gives a little Sunday school lesson. And someone's sitting off on the side and saying, "Come as you are," or whatever that song is, and they come by the thousands. That's the gift. That's the gift of evangelist. Amen? All we got to do is ask. But we also need to see when it comes to forgiveness, there's also a human dimension to this. I'm not talking about getting our forgiveness from Christ. I'm talking about us forgiving others as well. You know, forgiveness and grace are one of those things that we all want it, but we really don't want to give it. Or if we give it, we give it a whole lot more difficultly than we got it. We ask God for grace and expect it to come, and it does. But God forbid if someone crosses us. You can get grace on a Sunday morning, but by the time you get from here to McDonald's, someone will pull out in front of you, and you ain't got no grace for them. If you were God, you'd put that little car right in hell for pulling in front of you. "Hello, church." "I'll push you to the side," the man says. "Get out of my way." Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, our ability to forgive others might be an indicator of how we personally accept forgiveness that God gives. I asked most people in church, if I could ask y'all today separately, and I said, do you believe that God forgives? You'd say, yeah. But do you believe that God forgives you about everything all the time? See, God does not hold back. Forgive me if I put it this way, but I'm just really glad God don't have bad days. Amen? I've been around some of y'all having a bad day. Y'all been around me having a bad day. That can get ugly real quick. God don't have bad days. We go to God and say, God, yeah, I'm sorry, I really screwed. I messed this thing up. He doesn't look at me and say, get out of here! Like some of us do with our children. Hallelujah. Or our loved ones. Hallelujah. God doesn't have a bad day. When I come to God, He's there to forgive. But you know, sometimes we're not so quick to forgive ourselves or other people. Oh, hallelujah. We'll talk about that in another message. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, there's a story here of a man. The man got some help from his friends, as well as some forgiveness from God. Glory unto God. I've always been infatuated with this story. Story of the paralytic. A man who couldn't help himself. A man who couldn't get up and go to church no matter what. A man who depended on others to help him. Hallelujah. I don't know who I'm more impressed with, him or his four friends. Because his four friends, I'm preaching before I read it, but his four friends seen the need and said, I'm going to help you get your needs met. How many times do we see someone in the street, in our family, in the schools, on the job? We know they need help, but we don't do anything to help them get that help. Did that make any sense at all? I heard a lot of helps come out of my mouth there. We see people who are struggling, and when we get past the annoyance part, we say, boy, they need Jesus. Well, maybe they haven't, no one's taken them to Jesus. Maybe no one has introduced them to Jesus. Maybe no one has ever invited them. I read a blog one time that said that 74% of unchurched people said they go to church if someone invited them. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think we all try it. Amen? Mark chapter 2, me too, by the way. Man said, that's how I got to church. That's how I got to church 31 years ago. Someone invited me. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You'll have to forgive me. I'm reading from the King James Version. See, I've been reading from the NIV and all those versions you guys like. I picked my version today. Hallelujah. Starting in verse number 1, reading through, says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. You know, people talk about this old English. In the house is a pretty new expression. Jesus was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Let me translate to modern day English. Jesus had a house meeting, so many people showed up, there was no room to sit or stand. Amen? Hallelujah. Not so much as about the door. They were lined right up to the front door. You couldn't get in the house anymore. Hallelujah. And he preached the word to them. Oh, I almost want to preach there about some other things, but I won't. I'll refrain myself. He didn't offer them anything except the word of God. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Now, when I say palsy, the man was a paralytic. Could not get around, okay? Which was born of four. That means he was carried by four people. I didn't realize I'd have to translate this so much. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, people say you're born of four. You think you had four parents or something in today's world. I don't know. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was a certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. These were the critical preachers. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Ooh, hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Just a couple little things to give us a foundation. From this passage and others, it becomes apparent that Capernaum was like Jesus' home base. Whenever you read the scriptures, the gospels, he's always seemed to be working out of Capernaum. Actually, some people actually believe that Mary and the other children, if you're listening on the internet, I just opened up a door there, but there were other children besides Jesus and the family, okay? But they actually believe she probably moved from Nazareth into Capernaum, so it was a family thing, amen? But wherever Jesus was, now he's in Capernaum, he was drawing a crowd. Every place Jesus went, he drew a crowd. Amen? Capernaum was no exception. Even though Jesus had just arrived, you understand there was no media. There was no texting. There was none of that stuff, okay? I talked to a girl the other day who told me that her husband will sit in the living room of their house and text the children who are upstairs and tell them it's bedtime. I said, you have got to be kidding me. Part of what I do is supposed to teach social skills. I don't know how you can be social when you're doing all that. I don't know. I looked at her. She's not. It must have been over my face. No, I'm serious, George. It actually happens. Okay. Hallelujah. Jesus had just arrived, and without the help of texting, he didn't have the Verizon network or whatever, or anyone else. I give you equal time here. Hallelujah. He was overtaken with people, and you know what? I can't find it here where he turned anyone away. Man, I just got in town, man. I'm tired. Can you just give me some downtime? Didn't say anything like that. He said, the Bible says everyone was welcomed until the house was so full of people, they were standing outside the door. Glory to God. Now, this may not seem important to you, but I think it's important enough that I'm going to go through it quickly. If you study any of the architecture of that period, there's only two kinds of roofs. Okay? There was a kind of roof there that's similar to what we do in the fact they put up rafters and cross beams. But then they covered everything over with branches and leaves and put mud on top of the house. And when the sun came out, that puppy got hard. It was like cement, okay? A second way where they would actually bake tiles and put tiles up there. Well, the reason I think that's important, when these four people, hallelujah, when these four people come, it didn't matter what kind of roof was on that house. In order to get through it and make an opening, everyone in the area knew something was going on. They did not sneak in. They did not do it quietly. They actually climbed up on the roof, tore the roof up, made a hole, and put the man down on his bed. I would say these men were determined that their friend gets some help. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know what the other people were saying. If I was the owner of the house, I'd probably be getting kind of vocal. But I can't see where Jesus rebuked them for doing it. He simply began to attend to the man. I think Jesus is a whole lot smarter than we are. He's seen the persistence of the people. They just kept pushing. They demonstrated faith. Said, this man has got to get to Jesus. And they weren't going to be put off by the owner of the house. They weren't going to be put off by the crowd. They simply said, my friend needs help, and he's got to get to Jesus now. See, there's a commitment there. There's a faith that says, I know if I can just, it wasn't even their own body. If I can get my friend over here in front of Jesus, Jesus will change them. See, we got people like that in our life. We got people we see every day. And we know if they could just get to the feet of Jesus, Jesus would change them. But you know what? Some of the people we know are paralyzed. They're paralyzed by fear. They're paralyzed by religious experiences. They're paralyzed by a lack of knowledge of what goes on in the church. But we're afraid to raise a ruckus. We're afraid we may have to tear things up a little bit to get them into church. These four men didn't care about that. Hallelujah. They didn't care if the man got mad about the house. They didn't care. They said, my friend has got to get in front of Jesus. I think, I could be wrong, but I think these men demonstrated some faith. Can someone say amen? Do we have that kind of faith in God today? The God that we serve, the Jesus we serve, do we have the kind of faith that we can just get some of these lost people in front of him, he'll fix them? Need to think about that. Hallelujah. Now, there are some, hallelujah, who wrongfully, I believe, would suggest that Jesus healed the man because of the four men's faith. I got to say something here. The scripture doesn't teach that. And I believe it's really important for me to say that because we have to understand the scripture teaches a personal repentance and a personal faith. You know, just because we get someone in church doesn't mean God's going to save them or heal them because of our faith. Okay? I believe that's really important today. I know y'all pray for your loved ones. I know y'all pray for the people you work with. I know you do, because that's what we do as Christian people. But it's going to take more than just our faith to get them saved. Did someone say amen? It's most likely in this story that the paralytic's faith was similar to that of his friends. I don't know. You know, you get your mind traveling. Four, five of them sitting around talking scripture, talking about this guy, this itinerant preacher from Nazareth. I don't know what they were doing. But I don't believe that the man in the bed had a different faith than the four men who were carrying the bed. Now, I want to say something here. I've said so many times before, I just need to keep repeating this. One thing I believe they had, those four men, they had the cooperation of the man who needed the healing. You see, God don't need a lot from us, but one thing he does require is our cooperation. Amen? I don't believe they carried him in there and he was kicking and screaming, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to go to the preacher. I don't think that was happening. I think something had happened to that man. He knew you didn't have to tell him he was paralyzed. He knew that. He couldn't get up. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. Hallelujah. And somehow, him and his four friends, they knew if they could just get before Jesus. Glory unto God. You just can't expect God's best relying on someone else's faith. Can someone say amen? You got to have your own faith. You got to put your own faith in Jesus Christ. That's okay. They can't get out. I just seen a mama run across the church chasing a baby. That's okay. It's okay. Hallelujah. We like that here. Praise God. Most likely, these men would not have done this without their friends' cooperation. Amen? It's possible. It's only a possible. It's just a thought for anyone who cares. But it's possible the paralyzed man wasn't able to speak clear enough. He could have been so paralyzed, it may have affected his speech. Maybe he couldn't speak and express his own faith. Hallelujah. I got a little question here I wrote down last night. It says, does anyone know about your faith? Do they know about your faith good enough to speak about it? Hallelujah. I'm quite convinced these four men knew the faith of the paralyzed man. But I would ask you and challenge you, do any four of your friends know how strongly you believe? Oh, hallelujah. At any rate, everyone in the house and the roof was quite likely shocked. Not only that these men did this, but the first thing Jesus said, I have so many reasons that I love Jesus. And one of the reasons is the way he talked to people, he just kind of pushed a button. He could have looked at that man and said, rise, walk. But that's not what he did. Not right away, anyway. He looked at him and says, your sins are forgiven you. Whoa. that's another whoa moment. Everyone stood there and said, who does he think he is? Hallelujah. The teachers of the law, the ones I called the skeptical preachers a few moments ago, they were present. They didn't have to say a word to Jesus for Jesus to know what they were thinking. Amen. Now, I don't know how much of that was discernment or how much that he just simply looked on their face and could tell. Maybe he just simply knew what they thought and says, you know, as soon as I say this, they're going to get mad. But he said it anyway. Another thing about Jesus, he just really don't care if he makes you mad. If it'll help you, in the long run, he'll do or say what it takes to get you upset. Anybody here? Someone said this to me before, but so it's not original. It was said to me this morning even. Anybody ever realize that when God gets you upset is when you grow the most? Now, maybe not y'all. When I'm feeling okay about myself, my life's good, Jesus has a real hard time teaching me. But when Jesus does something to touch my life and upset my little world, he's got my attention. It's me and him. Come on. Hallelujah. And I come out on top of the matter because he teaches me during those times. I had a public educator stop me in the hallway, actually in a classroom the other day, and started asking me about Jesus. I was really glad to tell her. Hallelujah. But I told her about this whole, I ain't going to do it now, but the whole thing about Teos and Sparks and how he taught how the Holy Spirit gives a revelation of Jesus. And just about the time you see that revelation here, I'm teaching it anyway. You get that revelation, you say, oh God, I'm not like that. And the Holy Spirit now corrects and helps you to grow. And just about the time you feel good about yourself, you look up and here comes the Holy Spirit says, look at Jesus. And we go through this, and I told this, and the educator looked at me and said, well, how long does that last? I said, all your life. He says, it's been 31 years for me so far. It hasn't stopped yet. Glory to God. But just when we find out, just when we think we're doing pretty good, Jesus will just reach out and touch a button. If you live down south, he mashes your button. Amen. And he just mashed a whole bunch of buttons here in this scripture. I see no other explanation except the fact he intended to force them to face head on just who he was. You know, living in that time, a lot of people called him a prophet, teacher, rabbi. But you know, Jesus wasn't going to let it end there. He put these men, these learned men of the law, as well as the other onlookers, in the position of saying, who is this guy? It was one thing when he was healing the sick. Then he stopped the storm. We read about that last week, and everybody went, whoa. Well, now he kicked it up a notch, if you watch the Food Channel. He kicked it up a notch. He gave it a bam. Hallelujah. Now he not only calmed the storm, now he's forgiving sins. And all of the learned men and women, all the people had to deal with the question, who is he? Hallelujah. Someday, everyone sitting in this room, listening to this on the internet, everyone in the world has to answer that question. You're going to have to come face to face with the question, who is Jesus? Hallelujah. If you're leaving the door open, say, well, he's a teacher, he's a prophet, he's all of that. But is he who he says he is? Glory unto God. Evidence that sins are forgiven by God are not always visible immediately. Okay? He could walk up and say, your sins be forgiven you, and it not mean much to people. You ever notice that when you first got saved, maybe you're different than this, but the evidence of your salvation, it took a little while for people to catch on. They knew you were changed, but it took a while. Because some of the stuff we did, for me, I had 30 years to learn how to do it wrong. Hallelujah. God's been trying to correct me for 31. Boy, I learned a lot in that first 30 years. Hallelujah. But it took a while for the evidence of God's forgiveness to be obvious to other people. I still talked alike and walked the same. It took a while for God to change those things. Some things were instant, some things were not. Amen? Hallelujah. It wouldn't be automatically or instantaneously visible to see that man's forgiven, sins be forgiven. But when he healed the man's crippled body, there was no mistake that God's power was there. Now, it's working miracles. Why would it not be the power? Why would it not be healing or forgiving sins? Jesus gave them an example they really had to deal with. Amen? When Jesus healed that man, he demonstrated to everyone around he had the power to do both, to fix bodies and forgive sins. Hallelujah. I'm real glad that God fixes bodies. God has fixed my body over and over again. Amen? But you know what? I guess I can say that because I have been healed. I'd rather be saved than healed. Amen? You might go to the grave sick and crippled, but if you've been forgiven, you ain't going to stay there. I want them both. I want them both. Amen, sister? I want them both. I want to be healed and saved. But if I had to choose one or the other, I'll take saved. I'll suffer through like everyone else, just so at the end I can look at him in the face and hopefully hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the things prepared for you by my Father." I learned that scripture 20-some, almost 30 years ago, and it's kept me going for 30 years. That someday, no matter all the mistakes I've made, sister, all the problems I've had, someday there's a possibility of me hearing Jesus call my name and say, "Well done, enter in." Hallelujah to God. That may not excite you, but it sure excites me. Glory unto God. There is a possibility, and I'm not sure the strength behind this, but I understand the theory, so I'll give it to you as theory. If Jesus had healed the man and then said your sins were be forgiven, there's a possibility that doubters may have taken it as more of a weaker stand. See, they'd already seen him heal bodies. No big thing. If he had said, "Be healed," and the man got up and walked, and then said, "Your sins be forgiven you," they could see him walk, but they couldn't see the sins be forgiven. Jesus, I could be wrong. Again, it's all theory. But I think that he chose this order on purpose. After all, Jesus did say, "I don't say anything I haven't heard my Father say." I wonder how many of us could say that. My hand's got to go down. I'm telling you. He put it first. I believe what Jesus was showing us is his priority. He said, it's more important that this man be forgiven than he get up and walk. Now, he knew he was going to walk. But he showed the people. He showed me. 2,000 some odd years later, as I read the scripture, I can see the priorities of Jesus Christ. That Jesus cares more about the sin of my life than he does the pain in my body. Now, people get all upset behind that, but I'm here to tell you right now, the pain may not go away. When I pray for people to be healed, I believe they're going to be healed. Most of the time they are. But if they don't, I'm not going to blame God. I'm going to glorify God because God is forgiving them of their sins. I am more interested when people bring prayer requests before us. I want to know where they are with Jesus. Amen? I don't want people to suffer. But you got to understand something. If you've got pain in your body, you're going to suffer for 60, 70, 80 years maximum. There is an eternity that comes after that that says without forgiveness, we will suffer for all of eternity. I don't know how long that is. I'm 60 years old, and that's a long time to be around. Eternity is a lot longer than that. The same educator asked me the other day, "You don't believe in a literal hell, do you?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." And went on to talk about it. And I told her, there's a lot of people going to be shocked. "Well, I don't believe in that." Not too many years ago, a certain head coach divorced his wife after 26 years of marriage. He had left coaching a college team, became the head coach in one of the NFL teams. He said he needed a wife while coaching on the college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. In pro football, however, she was an unnecessary distraction to winning. There's another word I'm wrestling with, accounterment and distraction to winning. He said, winning football, now be careful, man, when I said a counterment encumbrance, don't look at your wife. Y'all got to go home with them ladies, okay? He said, winning football was his number one priority and his two sons second. As a contrast, a man you may know of, Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said this. So the thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place and expects me to use it to do his glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am always a Christian. Christ first, family second, football third. Amen. The scripture in Mark goes on to tell us as the people were amazed. One place it says shocked or awestruck, okay? If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that wording is woven in all three of those synoptic gospels. The people heard him say, "Your sins be forgiven you," and they were awestruck. They were shocked. Amen? You know, I can't get through at least one sermon without a Greek word. I won't give you the Greek word, but I'll give you the English translation. The word used in King James is to describe the emotions of those three stories, those three Gospels, is fear. The Greek translation for awe is fear. Now, I've had this discussion with people. God don't want us to be afraid of him. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to tell you this. You come face to face with the power of God, you're going to shake. Okay? I see people doing stuff with in the name of the Lord, and they're making like a circus out of it, and it just makes me so irritated. Whenever I come into the presence of God, there's an awe, there's a fear, there's a reverential thing. Oh, my God. And I believe that's what we're supposed to do. These people on that rooftop, in that man's house, when they came in contact with the power of God, they said, oh, this is something I've never seen before. Amen? They said, we've never experienced this before. Nothing like this. I don't know what your fearful experiences have been. I don't know what your experiences with awesome sights and sounds have been. Probably the most stimulating I can remember on this side of heaven was standing on the floor, boat, deck, that's the word I'm looking for, of a boat at the bottom of the Niagara Falls, staring up, watching millions of gallons of water come down and shaking the very place where I was standing in a boat. And the only thing that came to my mind is that this is nothing compared to God. Hallelujah. If you've never had a chance to go to Niagara Falls and get on that little Maid of the Mist, do it. It's worth the $20 or $30, wherever they're charged. There's a little less when I went up there. It's been a while. Hallelujah. I think the Indians were still in charge of it when I was up there. I'm old. Hallelujah. But just to feel that natural power being released and to realize the God we serve is a whole lot more powerful. Glory unto God. I'll tell you something right here and now. You start hanging out with Jesus, you will see, hear, and experience things you never did before or ever will without him. I realize that there's some folks out there. I used to have one on my client list. They were addicted to adrenaline. They just had to have something to excite them. I challenged them. I said, if you think that what you're doing excites you, start going to church. Get hooked up with Jesus. The man did, by the way. And he's training to be a sniper. I guess I shouldn't say that. But compared to his experiences with Jesus, he said what he's doing now in recon and snipers, that's nothing. Because now he's got a hold of some real power. Hallelujah to God. You start hanging with the Lord, you're going to have something change. The realization of who Jesus was begin to remind those people of the sins in their own hearts. You ever been in one of those meetings where the power of God becomes so strong you begin to shake? I've been there. I've done that. And I'm going to tell you what was in my mind. Oh, my God, I'm going to be exposed. This is early in my Christianity. Remember we went over to Newburgh, New York, and that prophet was over there. I can't think of his name right now. And I just remember sitting there kind of going, oh, I hope you don't call on me. I was young. I was a whole lot more dirtier then than I am now. And I just didn't want that man to go up and say, your sin is. I go, oh, my God, I know. But there was something. See, it wasn't because of the man, but the power of God was present. Hallelujah to God. When you come into the presence of God, it brings conviction. That's why some people, not all, but some people avoid church. Hallelujah. Many times they get convicted. Probably in the first 1 to 2 years of our salvation. This is back during the charismatic outpouring. Power of God was in every single service. And I remember one of our young people brought her friend to church. And the style back then, this is back in the 70s and 80s, the long hair, and it was like a hoodie. And we're all up, and you know, we're worshiping the Lord and having a good time. But this this visitor was sitting with her head down and hair pulled around. And her friend walked over to her, just joking with her, said, "Come on, what's wrong? You're being a snob?" And she looked up and the tears just rolling out of her eyes. And her friend said, "What's wrong?" He says, "You people, you make me feel so guilty." We had not said a word to her. We simply worshiped God. I believe, David French, I believe you and I can agree on this. God inhabits the praises of his people. When we were worshiping God, God was in that place. No matter what else was wrong in that place, God was there that night. And that presence caused that girl to weep and cry. She was 18 years old. How bad could she have gotten? But whatever it was, she was convicted. Now, I've had those experiences. I think you have. Imagine for a moment what the people in this house began to feel. Imagine as Jesus looked at the man and said, "Your sins be forgiven you." I think they went from hostility, like, "How dare you," to, "Oh my God, me too." Hallelujah. These people most likely got convicted. Now, I just want to say quickly here, that's the job of the Holy Ghost. I've had this discussion with a couple people in the last 2 weeks. The Holy Ghost. Part of the job of the Holy Ghost is to bring conviction. Is to convince us of Christ, to convince us of our sin, and convince us of his ability to eradicate it. That's a sermon within a sermon. Y'all can look that up in the book of John. The job of the Holy Ghost is to reveal Jesus, which reveals sin in our hearts, and then reveals his power to forgive that sin. Glory unto God. Anybody here ever heard of Tony Campolo? Hallelujah. Tony Campolo, I don't know if he wants this told, but he's a Methodist minister. I heard him say one time when he gets on a plane and people ask him what he does for a living. Do you ever get on a plane, people would say hi while you're... He said, "It all depends if I want to talk. If I want to talk to him, I tell him I'm a sociologist. If I'm tired and I don't want to talk to him, I simply tell him I'm an evangelist." So they turn away from me, don't talk to me. But hallelujah. But so sociology professor Anthony Campolo recalls a deeply moving incident that happened in a Christian junior high camp where he was served. Now I'm talking convictions, okay? One of the campers was a boy with spastic paralysis, and he was the object of heartless ridicule. When he would ask a question, the boys would deliberately answer in a halting, mimicking way. One night, his cabin group chose him to lead devotions before the entire camp. It was one more effort to have some fun at his expense. But unashamedly, the spastic boy stood up, and in his strained, slurred manner, each word coming with enormous effort, he simply said, "Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus." That was all he said. Conviction began to fall upon those junior high campers. Many began to cry. Revival gripped the camp. And years afterwards, Mr. Campolo reports he still meets men in the ministry who came to Christ because of that boy's testimony. So y'all don't have to have degrees. You don't have to be the smartest. As Joyce Meyer says, you don't have to be the sharpest tool in the shed. All you got to do is tell people about Jesus. The people in our scripture, as we get ready to close here, the people in our scripture in Mark chapter 2, it says they went away praising God. That's one of those things we ought to stop and look at for a second. They were at a church meeting, four lunatics tear up the roof and drop a man down in front of Jesus. Jesus, according to what they've been taught, just blasphemed by forgiving the man's sin, and yet it says they all walked away praising God. I'm gonna offer a reason why I think they did, okay? Because they came to a knowledge that forgiveness was available through Jesus Christ. They didn't have to do those 700 or 800 or 900 laws. They didn't have to follow all that stuff. They didn't have to make all those atoning sacrifices and turtle doves and goats and all that blood sacrifice. Because soon, in just a short time, the ultimate blood sacrifice was going to be made. And they knew that Jesus... Well, here's my question for the church. Do we know that? Do we really know that Jesus forgives our sins? Or do we drag them around, the guilt of them, saying, I just can't do anything about this? I want to give you a positive note here today. Jesus forgives our sins. Amen? A relationship with Jesus satisfies all of our needs. Don't have to get it someplace else. Don't have to mix bad religion and good religion. Don't have to mix the occult to come up with something that gives you some joy. Hello, church. Jesus meets all of our needs. Jesus provides help, comfort, healing, and forgiveness. It's a song I'm going to ask Jeff to play in just a moment. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear. You know, the song goes on to say that we bear these things because we simply don't take them to Jesus. You know, maybe no one here is get this. Maybe this is for the internet, but I really feel there's people here who need to be reminded of this. Jesus is asking us to bring those burdens to him. Remember our scripture last week? Our scripture was, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. Or maybe that was a week before. You can check me out on the internet. You can send me an email and tell me I was right or wrong. Hallelujah. We bear so much of the burden that Jesus wants to bear for us. Amen? But we hold it back. But I want you to look in closing at what the friendship with Jesus. So I've been leading up and using that word more and more in my sermons in the last several weeks. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, I know that he's God. I know he's deity. I know he deserves our awe, fear, respect. I get that. But there's not a distance between us. All that is due to him, but there's no distance that says, I'm all of that, and I'll stay over there. He says, come unto me. Let me hold you. And I know, I do the same thing. I use the scripture about the children, so let the little children come unto me. There are times I'm just like a little kid, man. I just need daddy to get a hold of me and let me know it's going to be all right. I need big brother Jesus to get a hold of me and say, you know, George, it's hard on you right now. I'm being hard for a reason. You're going to get through it. My wife's really good at that. But I thank God we both have Jesus. Because sometimes we don't read the signals between us. Husbands, wives, you know what I'm talking about. You don't quite get it. Jesus always gets it. All the time. Hallelujah. Because of five friends, I want you to think about what I just said. This man, this paralytic, found health, healing, and forgiveness because he had five friends. He had four who were willing to take him to church. He had one that is the church. He's the one who embodies all the power, glory, and needs of a people that God has to offer is all in Jesus. What a person to be friendly with. Amen? We all have a list of friends. We all have people we choose to hang with and so forth. And for some more than others, but all friends are important to us. Now, I don't want to get this a social ladder here, but I got a friend that's more important than all the rest of them. His name is Jesus. This man found a fifth friend that day. A man who sat there or stood there. I don't know where Jesus was when this thing was coming through the ceiling. Hallelujah. I know he just sat there in complete control and being all, you know, cool, like Jesus is cool. Or whether he jumped up and said, bring him on, I'm going to forgive. I don't know what he did. But I know he did it friendly. I don't find anywhere in any of the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus looked up, get that thing from in front of my face. You're getting dirt all over the platform up here. You're interrupting with the plan of the service. He was friendly. Be careful there. Hallelujah. He was friendly. Jesus was friendly towards the man. Friends go an extra mile. I know in all generations, but especially our young generation, friends are very, very important to you guys. But will your friend go an extra mile? Will you go an extra mile for them? See, that's what friends, that's what these four men did. Friends love. Friends see our needs and help meet those needs. You know, it doesn't take a gift, it just takes criticism to look at people and say, you're all messed up. I got doctors I work with get a lot of money for telling people that. They knew that before they came and seen the doctor. But a friend sees the need and says, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? If you're someone's friend, help them. Help them get to Jesus, even if they're paralyzed, physically or spiritually or both. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amplified version of 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we freely, I can't drag it out of you. We got to look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm messed up here. If we freely admit that we've sinned and confess. Now, let me just give you a real quick lesson here what the word confess means. Literally translated, it means say the same thing as. It doesn't mean try to justify or try to talk your way around. It's looking and say, you know what? God says it's wrong. And it's wrong. That's what confess means. It means to say the same thing. He, meaning Jesus, is faithful and just, true to his own nature and his promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness. Boy, there's something I want to preach on one of these days. And continuously, can someone say continuously, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that's not in conformity to his will, his purpose, thoughts, and actions. Hallelujah. As we close today, I'm going to challenge you to praise God for the forgiveness you've already received. Oh, I've heard that so many times, I got to repeat it today. If God never did anything else for me, I owe him all the praises forever for what he's already done for me. Hallelujah. You may argue with the theology of some of those old songs, but the Bible says that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, written down in glory. People want to argue about the juxtaposition of when we're written in and when we're not. Hallelujah. I don't care. All I know is I'm saved. I may not be smart enough to know when my name was written in there, but I'm thankful enough to know that it is. We need, all of us, to praise God, to worship him for the forgiveness we've already received, and then thank God for the friends who helped you find Jesus and his forgiveness. For most of us, I mean, you know, there's always exceptions, but for most of us, we did not find Jesus by ourselves. We were invited, we were driven, we were in cars, people took us to church. Amen. Talked to us about Jesus, brought us into their home. They didn't cram religion down our throat. I read an article just recently, just last night, again, reading some stuff about Billy Graham. And there was a certain person, whose name will go nameless at this point, but he was a professional golfer. And he got into a golf game, I guess it's called. And Jack Nicklaus was there, another man, and this man. And the fourth man was the Reverend Billy Graham. And after playing 9 holes, the man left the group, met one of his friends. The guy said, well, how was it playing with Reverend Graham? He did nothing but jam religion down my throat for the whole time. I said, really? What did he say to you? He said, Jesus loves you. So what else did he say? That's all. See, sometimes just knowing that God loves us is a mouthful. But we need to be able to tell people. We need to let them know. We need to make ourselves available in case they want to talk to somebody. In case they need to ask a question, someone's got to answer them. Glory unto God. We're coming into the Easter season very soon. And I don't know if I'm going to preach on this, but I've always been fascinated. I heard R.W. Shambach preach about the calling force of Lazarus years ago. And he said, he challenged us to think about this. As Jesus did the impossible. He called Lazarus forth from the grave. But it says when Lazarus came forth, he was still bound with grave clothes. One of the popular singers of my day did a little video about that. Just showed this man jumping out. But then the next thing Jesus said is to the people. loose him and let him go free. Jesus didn't take away the grave clothes. He left the people. And I believe it's the same thing today. Jesus will save them. It's up to the church to take away the grave clothes. We need to let them go free. Hallelujah. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We bow our heads. I'm wondering, in this room, if there's anybody that you can be a friend to today. Is there anybody you can lead to the presence of Christ? Is there anyone that you can transport? Is there anyone that you can facilitate? Get them to where they need to go, to get the help. This man needed four friends, five counting Jesus. Most people I know just need one good friend to care for them and to introduce them to Jesus Christ. So as we're worshiping God and thanking him for our forgiveness or his forgiveness of our sins, I challenge you. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Be friendly towards someone. Lead somebody. Introduce somebody. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Be that friend. Father, in Jesus' name, we get ready to leave this place. Father, we're grateful. We're so thankful for all you've done for us. Even when we didn't know it was possible, you forgave us our sins. When you saved us, when you made us whole, it was not just our body, not just our mind, but the whole being was healed, cleansed, and forgiven. Father, help us have such a gratitude. We will share this life-changing message of the Lord Christ with those around us. Help us to keep it simple. Help us to keep it honest. Help us to keep it real, using our own testimony. You don't have to know how God did it. All you got to know is that he did. There are those around us who don't know. Father, help us to help them. Help us to be friendly. In Jesus' name. Father, as we get ready to leave this place, I ask you, Father God, to bless, to keep, to strengthen. Lord, as we go out, protect us in the snowstorm that's fallen now, the snow that's fallen. Get us home safely. Help us to enjoy our families. Help us to enjoy your presence in that family. And then when the opportunity presents itself, help us to be friendly towards somebody, telling them about Jesus and inviting them to come and sit at his feet. In the name of Jesus, go in peace. I prophesy health, wealth, success over God's people. In Jesus' name.